Let me ask you something, you Southern Baptists. Do you have any reason? Do you understand why you have grown the way you have grown? Do you think it is because you have been teaching a liberal theology? Do you think it is because you have been Unitarian? Do you think it is because you have been teaching reduction criticism of the Bible that says in essence it's full of mistakes, but we can believe it anyway? You have grown and been blessed by God because up to this point, more or less, you have been faithful to the scripture and the orthodox tenets of the faith. And if you leave that path, and if you allow the new evangelicals, the new evangelical left, the new liberal theologians calling themselves evangelicals at places like Fuller Seminary, to subvert your stand, in 10 years, this room will be empty. Because you will not have either the blessing of God any longer or your congregations. And I'll tell you why. The world comes to the church for Christian answers. And if all the church can give it is secular answers dressed in the garb of liberal theology, why bother? That is why liberal churches are empty and conservative Orthodox churches are full, and that is the only reason. If we will not stand on this point, we will not stand for anything. Now let me ask you something. Let me ask you something. Have you, as I had for a while before I thought it through, confused something in your mind? Let me tell you what it is easy to be confused about. It is easy to confuse the concept of Christian love, which we are commanded to exhibit, with niceness. But being nice and being loving are two different things. Was Christ being nice or loving when he went into the temple with a whip of cords and vandalized that building, hit those people and drove them out? This was not nice. In fact, there are many evangelicals who, if Christ came back today, I think they would accuse him of being unchristlike. Therefore, let me recommend to you in the battles you have before you as the left seeks to infiltrate this denomination, both politically through things like the nuclear freeze movement and ethically through trying to silence your voice on the great moral issue of the day, which is abortion, and theologically through those who would say it doesn't matter, we can all get on in the name of evangelical pluralism if you like. We don't have to quibble about such little details about inerrancy. If inerrancy is a detail, there is no use being a Christian. Now let me remind you again then that love, far from meaning being nice in a sort of a grin, a perpetual smile on the face, a pat on the back, often means being so loving that we dare to tell the truth, so loving that we dare to do what Christ did in the temple, and at times, yes, at times, sorrowfully no doubt, but nevertheless, have the fortitude, if need be, to kick, you know what, out of the church. We are not going to go along forever. Not every compromise can be made in the name of Christian love, because in the end, if you compromise certain things, you do not love this world as Christ did. You hate it. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. If our denomination, most especially the large, powerful, and important denomination of the Southern Baptists, becomes so infiltrated with the spirit of the world, with the relativistic idea that you never draw a line anywhere, you just keep talking, it will have lost its salt, and it will, like the liberal denomination of the past, be thrown out and trodden underfoot. Now let me ask you something then. Don't you think it is worth taking a moment to think about what our priorities should be? Many words are spoken in the Christian world. We are not masters of much else, but we certainly are masters of meetings and talking. If I had 10 cents for every Christian meeting conducted in an average week, I could retire. And yet, what have we produced in the form of not words that lead to words that lead to words, but a real agenda which will preserve evangelicalism for another generation on one hand and hand that torch unflickering to the next generation, and on the other, because we love this world, change our nation for the better? Let me tell you what I think some of the priorities are, and think about these. First and foremost, as ministers of the gospel and people involved in Christian and church work, do not lose sight of the fact that if you do not defend your theological principles against the new liberals masquerading as evangelicals today, no one else will. If the Southern Baptists will not stand for the inerrancy of Scripture, who will? Is the Bible to be defended in this generation? If it is, you are the people. If the rot of liberalism comes into this denomination, kiss it goodbye. Fight to the death on this. Otherwise, why are you ministers? The next priority is one that is close to the central message of the Bible, and that is the sanctity of human life. Believe me, if we continue to remain silent and apathetic on the issue of abortion, infanticide, which is now being practiced, such as in the baby doe cases, and soon euthanasia of the elderly in the name of so-called mercy killing, if we are silent on this, I do not believe that freedom will continue to exist in this country for those that are living, and certainly religious freedom will be crushed for the same people who have no room to be bothered by a handicapped baby or an unwanted child and whose idea of the world is so utopian and idealistic that they only wanted perfect and planned people, are the same people who have no room for a sound, fundamental evangelical faith, because it too is inconvenient. It too gets in the way. It is no accident that the forces of secularism in this country, having temporarily, I hope, won the battle on destroying the sanctity of life ethic, now are turning increasingly towards harassing the church, harassing its schools, harassing its agencies. And this harassment has come from organizations such as the American Civil Liberties Union. It has come from government agencies such as the Internal Revenue Service and others. And if we allow this trend to continue, you are going to have some hard explaining to do to your children and grandchildren, because they are going to ask you why, with the freedom to vote, with the freedom to influence your congregations, to defend the life of the unborn, to defend religious civil liberty, to stand up for what is good and true and noble. They will ask you someday, as German youth have asked their parents, why did you let it happen? If this country continues its slide, it is not the fault of the secularists, for they know no better, many of them. It is the fault of those to whom much has been given and from whom much will be required, and that is us. If we will not defend the defenseless unborn as the life created in God's image, if we will not defend that handicapped child, if we will not defend religious civil liberty, if we will not defend the gospel of Jesus Christ from the attacks of very nice, but very wrong, liberal evangelicals who will. Let me ask you something. Are there people here who have been disturbed, as I have, by the silent acquiescence and compromise of our evangelical leadership? If you have, I have a challenge for you on these issues. Change that leadership's mind or find new leaders. A triple tragedy faces us. I was amazed, not this last Easter, but the one before, to open Christianity Today magazine, supposedly that bastion of evangelical conservative thought, and find a cover story in Easter week featuring Gandhi, with a picture of him on the cover, or rather the actor who worked for Columbia Motion Pictures, and eulogizing him as a saint. The cover story was called, "What Can We Learn from the Hindu Who Learned So Much from Christ?" Now, in Easter week, in an evangelical magazine, I perhaps would have preferred a story on what can we learn from Christ. I was amazed to see an article in that same magazine only a few months later by a theologian at a supposedly evangelical school, Gordon Conwell, endorsing the World Council of Churches in their most recent meeting and saying we should join them. The World Council of Churches, who have funded left-wing and terrorist organizations in the name of liberation. The World Council of Churches, whose idea of the inerrancy of Scripture would reduce the Bible to three sentences on the back of a matchbook. No less tragic has been the progression or digression of people like InterVarsity Publishing House, supposedly a part of InterVarsity Fellowship, once a bastion of evangelical thinking. In the 70s, they began to put out the socialist, Christianized Marxism of Ron Sider in such books as Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, in which, for instance, in the last chapter, he refers to America's grain monopoly as if we somehow stole it or found it here and aren't sharing it or something. He talks about an agenda that, if you analyze it and strip it from a few Bible verses taken out of context, is nothing but a socialist tract. In fact, he even goes so far as saying in the last chapter that we should cut off U.S. foreign aid and food to countries who do not sign the U.N. Population Control Charter drawn up at Bucharest and Rome by the United Nations. That same charter that is now being used as a basis, and incidentally U.S. funding to the tune of over $50 million a year going into it, to perpetrate coercive abortion and infanticide at gunpoint in Red China. This book is required reading in I don't know how many Christian campuses. It therefore didn't surprise me, but did anger me somewhat, since that company was largely built with money made from my father's books in an earlier and more noble era, to find that this very year, in the year of his death, that same publishing company, InterVarsity Press, has now printed a book that can be described as pro-choice and pro-abortion, all in the name of God's love. What are we to make of this? Do you not understand that the left has been, will be, and always be the enemy of the gospel? Have we not listened to Solzhenitsyn and the others who have told us what happens to the church in countries controlled by coercive and leftist thinking? Have you not seen what has taken place in Nicaragua since the takeover there? Do you not understand that it is the same coercive and socialistic principles that will destroy freedom in this country if they are allowed to prevail? Now, we may not be able to clean up the whole world, and we may not be able to solve all our national problems, but why in God's name do we put up with this nonsense within evangelicalism? I ask you then to think through your priorities. I ask you to read my two books, Bad News for Modern Man and A Time for Anger. I ask you to read a book by John Whitehead, a constitutional attorney, called The Stealing of America, and another book by him called The Second American Revolution, that will tell you what has happened to our court system. I ask you to study these things and decide what you Southern Baptists want to do. Because if it is only to build new church buildings and expand your programs, it is all in vain, for these things not only will pass away, but pass away soon, if you do not assist in bringing this country, if you do not assist in bringing this country full circle to a Judeo-Christian position. We are not supposed to be half men. We are to preach a full gospel that can bring a real reformation, a full gospel that involves voting, that involves standing for the rights of the unborn, that involves starting crisis pregnancy centers. If the Southern Baptists decided this year to make abortion a number one priority, and not just pay lip service to it, but every church get involved in a crisis pregnancy center. Every church get involved with the pro-life movement. You could stamp out this villainous trade in human flesh in your nation. And the fact that you could do it, and the fact that you know you should do it, and have not yet done sufficient, means that if you believe in a real God at whose hand you will someday stand for judgment, you are someday going to have to explain why, with your numbers and your power and your money and your resources and your intelligence, you did not stop this and make it a number one priority. If people come to you and say, well, there are many issues you should be involved in, this is just one, that is true to a certain extent. But the pro-life issue is different from all else for a number of reasons. One, a practical one. Abortions are really being done every day. I had a doctor who's a pathologist come up to me at a meeting like this after I had spoken and said, I heard you 4 or 5 years ago, and I wish I had listened to you then and done something about abortion. But since then, something happened to me that showed me that I had to be involved. He was a pathologist working in the pathology lab. And the abortionists in his hospital used to send down, and still do to this day, the babies they had just aborted, many of them late term. One day, the jar arrived in a plastic bag, and he opened it up, and he looked inside, and there was a living little baby in there crying. This was in Santa Barbara, California, 2 years ago. And there was a note from the doctor written instructing him to put that baby in a jar of formaldehyde for further study. Because that doctor had aborted the baby through a saline abortion technique, which is usual and happens hundreds of times every day in this country. And like many cases, the child had not been born dead, but only severely burned, because saline abortions burn the infant to death for about a 2-hour period while it thrashes in its mother's womb. And this child had been born alive, and the doctor, being too cowardly to wring its neck, I suppose, sent it down to pathology in a bucket with instructions to drown this infant in formaldehyde. Now, this pathologist, being a Christian, long silent on this evil. He should have spoken out before. Suddenly this moved him, as I hope to God it would. And he took that child and walked up to the infant intensive care unit in that hospital. And only 2 weeks later, that baby went to a loving family through an adoption agency. Now tell me about viable and unviable babies. The abortion industry has told you a lie. They have said, tell us when life begins. It couldn't just be a fertilized egg. Maybe so. Fertilized eggs are not aborted. Fetuses 8, 10, 16, and 20 weeks are. They have told you a lie. They've said, what about rape and incest? Less than 2% of all abortions in this country are done for those reasons or the health of the mother. So even if you conceded that point and you said, okay, fine, abortions for rape and incest and the life of the mother, what about the other 98%? What about the other 1,400,000? They say, abortion is out of love for the unwanted child, out of compassion. There are more requests for adoption in this country every year than abortion. Every pastor in this room has people in his congregation who have wept bitterly and cried and prayed before God for a child and have signed up and waited years to get one. There are no unwanted babies in America, only babies that are killed. There is room for those children. People say, well, what alternatives are this cranky pro-life movement providing? What are you going to do with all these kids? And the answer is that this nation has hundreds, yes, even thousands of crisis pregnancy centers springing up, often without the help of the church, because the church still has not flexed its muscles on this issue. And these crisis pregnancy centers take women in and minister to them and help them with their babies and place those babies for adoption. And Christian doctors give time to them. And the women hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and are saved. And their babies are born and adopted into loving Christian homes. Is this not the practice of the gospel? Those of you who say, well, what about nuclear war and so forth? Well, unless I have not read my paper carefully, there have not been 1,500,000 deaths every year since 1973 in this country from nuclear bombs. They say, well, if you're going to be against abortion, you also have to join the peace movement. What peace movement? The only thing the pacifists have produced in this century has been the Second World War. Neville Chamberlain and Stanley Baldwin created that war because they disarmed Britain at a time when even a nod towards rearmament and a flexing of Britain's muscles would have stopped Hitler. We have a third world war someday. You need look no further than the utopian peace movement to find its source. Those who say that the solution to our arms race is to disarm and allow the Soviet Union to invade us in the name of love are either crackpots or very evil. It has nothing to do with Christianity, because of all things, Christianity is realistic. Christianity has a Christ in which we find judgment at the end of time, not some mamby-pamby floating jellyfish. We find a realistic book. We are not called to sign on to every cockamamie social movement as it comes down the pike just because someone says it's the Christian thing to do. There should be substance. And the pro-life movement has substance. And if you don't believe me, go to some abortion clinic the day their garbage is picked up. And if you dare, ladies and gentlemen, dip your hands into those bags and pull out what you will find. And then come talk to me about the fact that abortion is an issue we shouldn't be involved with. Hold those dead babies in your hands. Lastly, I would say this to you as Southern Baptists, and I would like to end where I began. I would like to say that you are one of the few groups of people in this country who, by virtue of your numbers, your strength, and unity, can make a difference. But because of that, you also shoulder an awesome responsibility. If you will not fight the pro-life cause, if you will not fight liberal theology in your denomination, if you will not fight for a conservative, orthodox America, no one will. It is an encouragement to see you all here tonight, but also a discouragement. An encouragement because you see numbers of people representing congregations that could change this country, sway elections, fight issues, and win. A discouragement because, again, I ask myself, with these numbers, where have we been? Now, before I close, I would like to invite you to do something. And I'm not starting some new program, so don't worry. Or raising funds, for the moment, that is. I put out a free newspaper called The Christian Activist from Schaefer Productions in California. If you want to get that on a continuing basis, a quarterly basis, I will give out the address now, and also at the back of the hall there are some cards when you go out you can pick up and send us. The Christian Activist, Schaefer Productions, Post Office Box 909, Los Gatos, that's two words, LOSGATOS, California, 95031. And if you didn't get the address, as I say, there are cards at the back. Pick those up. Send them to us sometime. You will begin to get this. In the Christian Activist that you will get soon, there is a book list of resource material to help you go further, broken down by categories like human life, the court system, and so forth, that will assist you in thinking these things through, not to mention the articles and so on. In addition, I would like to repeat the books that I told you you could follow up with, being Bad News for Modern Man, A Time for Anger, The Stealing of America, The Second American Revolution, and my father's book, A Christian Manifesto. These and other books listed in The Christian Activist will help you. Again, when you get those cards, you'll get those book names again. Finally, I've asked you a number of questions tonight. Let me ask you one last one. And it is one we should always ask ourselves again and again. And if we have stopped asking this question, we should start asking it again. And that is, we may be Southern Baptists, or at least you may be, I'm not. I suppose I could be convinced to become one. I would certainly trade my being not a Southern Baptist for becoming one if you would get involved in the pro-life movement in return. But I'll ask you this, and that is, we may be Southern Baptists, we may be evangelicals, but are we Christians? Are we doing? Are we the salt of the earth? Will this world be very different when we leave it from the way we found it? Are we preserving Christian ideals and thinking throughout this country? So I repeat, are we Christians? We have a choice before us today, and it is that of trying to decide, so to speak, who our patron saint is. Not that we have patron saints, but if we did, it would be a good idea to decide who. The Apostle Peter is one kind of saint we could have, but there is another, and I am afraid much of the evangelical establishment continues to choose this person as their patron saint, and that is Judas Iscariot. And ladies and gentlemen, I conclude tonight by asking you, whose side are you on? And by telling you that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and I hope that is what the Southern Baptist Convention confirms this year. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. God bless you. Good night.
star shall applaud him with thunder of praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall enhance those awaiting. Yeah.
That's Mary Ann Kirtley from the First Baptist Church of Houston. And isn't it amazing how much can come out of these little gals? Just thank and praise the Lord. One emergency note, if you'll please listen. Stanley Penn of Florida, an emergency message at the convention office, 205W. And let me remind you, tomorrow morning, we have a tremendous program, and every one of these subjects deals with where most of us heard it sometime or the other, and I hope you'll be here praying for these speakers. And you know, when I heard Frankie a few moments ago, I thought about what the people said when Peter finished. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And I think if you and I are honest, we'll have to ask ourselves the question, in light of what we heard, what shall we do? Coming to have our benediction, Dan Allen from the Seabrook Baptist Church in Seabrook, Maryland. Dan?
Thank you, Pastor Stanley. Let me say to you from the Washington, D.C. area, you're an encouragement to our hearts. We listen to you on the radio and watch you on the television. Many a times our hearts are lifted because of the messages you preach, and we thank you for that. We've been stirred tonight. We thank God for that. Let's bow in prayer. Let me ask every person that's moving to stop just for a moment as we pray. Would you bow your heads with us as we pray? The Word of God said, if we'll draw near to Him, God will draw near to us. Would you just in your mind, in your heart now, draw yourself up into the very presence of God, right into the very throne room, right into God's house, right into the very presence where He is. Would you look at Him face to face? The psalmist says that we can enter into His gates with thanksgiving, come into His courts with praise. We have so much to be thankful for, individually, personally, corporately. Would you just now in your heart thank the Lord for all the goodness that He has given to you this day? Would you praise His dear name? I can think of nothing more grand than think of that God being praised by thousands of people here in this midst to praise Him. We do praise You, dear Father. We love You. We thank You for the supreme sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for us on Calvary, for dying for our sins. And Father, as a man of God, we just stand here and our encouragement comes from Thee. Lord, we just want to thank You because of who You are and the calling that You have called us with. And I pray that, Father, that we'll stand, that, Father, that we'll not be given over to professionalism, that we'll be given over to being a clergyman, but, Lord, that we would be men of God. We would be prophets. We would be preachers. We would stand, Father, and in a day of insanity, and, Father, in some way, restore the sanity to the land that is seemingly everywhere. Things are turned upside down, where we take little babies and we kill them, and then we at the same time reach out for the little babies and try to save them. It's insane. Where we take around and the sexual morality and the immorality of the land, where we try to make things that are wrong right, the insanity of the land. Father, help us as men of God to stand and preach the Word. Father, help us to realize that there are men who have crept in unawares, and Father, that there are spots in the feast. And Father, I pray that You would just help us in this day to go back and recapture, as been spoken of tonight, a stand for morality, a stand for the Word of God. I pray that, Father, that You would help us as Southern Baptists, that we'd not be so proud as who we are as a denomination, but realizing, Father, we are who we are because of what You've done for us. Father, I pray that You'd send us forth from here like so many already have. Lord, as we've seen them stand outside of a cab and there pray with that cab driver, see them come to know Christ. Father, yonder in the hotel rooms, wherever, Father, that we may be busy about Your business. We would be careful to give all the praise and all the honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. Rest our bodies. Bring us back tomorrow refreshed and help us to come and do Your business. Help us to hate those things You hate and love those things that You love. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.